Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 7? And as you're turning there, you might remember that John's Gospel chapter 7 is a very important break in the sequence of this Gospel, Gospel of John. Prior to John chapter 7, there is the revelation of Jesus Christ to his countrymen and to his works among the people that he would make his itinerant journeys around the Sea of Galilee, the northern region, and he was there teaching and preaching concerning the kingdom of God. And so ever since his baptism, he's been busy about his Father's business. And as word, as it does, goes out about a great thing, so word has gone out about Jesus, and many have been bringing their friends or family members to Jesus to be healed, to be comforted, to hear the way of eternal life. And by the way, the same is true today, no matter where you go in the world. There is something about the name of Jesus that when mentioned begins to infuse into the conversation action, activity. I personally have never been involved in any dialogue where the name Jesus does not cause some sort of a grand response, one way or the other. Well, the same was true back then, and now it has come that it be the time of festival celebration for the tabernacle. And we saw that last time together, and we noted that. And so as in way of recap, in the division of the chapter, as we look to today, the title of this chapter, or this study, I should say, is Reasons for Debates. Now, you're going to want to jot that down because it does affect every one of our lives. That we have reasons for debate as Christians. Very important. And we'll see how that is taught to us in verses 11 to 36 this morning. And as we look at this, you might want to remember a few things we touched on last time. Number one, we saw in our study concerning the tabernacle that the priest was one who was dedicated at that time, this wonderful time of Jewish celebration there in Jerusalem, that there would be many sacrifices made, that the priest himself would go down to the pool each day as the people would follow along with him, and there'd be the celebration of pouring out the water from the pool of Siloam. There at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews themselves would move outside of their homes, pitch the tents, and celebrate all that the Lord had done by bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it was a time of joyous celebration. There Moses would pitch his tent in the wilderness with the children of Israel and all of the tents of the tribes. By the way, can you imagine? Somewhere over 2 million people camping with Moses. But the chief tent of them all would be the tabernacle of meeting, or we would say today, the tent of meeting. And there the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the Ten Commandments, and sacrifice was made. And so Aaron and his children, there the priesthood, all of the conduct of the worship of God was there in the wilderness, en route, someday to the land of Canaan, specifically to Jerusalem, where God would command Solomon to build a temple. And so we looked at that last time together. And we made introduction into this seventh chapter in three very important ways. So you might want to jot them down if you haven't already. Last week we saw verses 1 through 10 that there's dangers to disbelief. And we made a clear distinction between disbelief and unbelief. Unbelief, if you remember, was something that lack of knowledge, you did not believe. You were filled with unbelief. You didn't know, and so you didn't come to believe. Disbelief is having the eyewitness account of or knowledge of and choosing not to believe the evidence that's before you. We saw last time together, verses 1 through 10, the dangers of disbelief. Now, this morning in verses 11 to 36, we'll see the reasons for debate. the reasons for debate. And that is, in the midst of this feast, there's going to be a great debate that breaks out. And by the way, quite frankly, the debate that's going on, I hope, in your own mind, makes all the difference in the world where you spend eternity. That's why debates are so important. And I'm not talking about goofy debates. I'm not talking about let's debate, you know, this or that or the other. I'm talking about eternal debates of truth. Things that have to do with eternal life. We're going to see that this morning. And then in our next study together, when we come together, we'll see that this chapter is broken up in the closing section, verses 37 to 52. And that is that there's a great cause for division. That is, at the end of the feast, there will be a great division that comes as a result of Jesus Christ being there in Jerusalem. Now, if you weren't here next week, just bear with us for a moment. Remember how Jesus said to his brethren, his brothers, he said, "You go to the feast, I'm not yet coming, for my time is not yet." They go, they leave on their way. Then it says that he went down as it were in secret. So Jesus goes down to Jerusalem and he's veiled. He's wearing maybe a cloak. He's got a robe on. He enters into Jerusalem, coming down out of the Galilee. And all of the hubbub, all of the celebration, which is a wonderful time, is taking place. Jesus is actually motoring about, so to speak, in stealth, incognito, not known. And do you remember why? They wanted to kill him, didn't they? Because Jesus Christ spoke the way of eternal life, that man could go directly to God and experience salvation without any mediator or any type of, assistance. That man could cry out to God by recognizing that Jesus was in fact the one come down from heaven. This is the issue when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And if you do not have this bread, you do not have life." When he said that, he immediately began to receive the attack, the accusations, and the vehemence of his enemies. Because you see, when you bypass the religious hierarchy, you generate problems. Jesus is not into you having to go through someone else to get to him. Let me say that to almost the point of being abusive with this. If anyone in this world, since the giving of the gospel, tells you that you cannot relate to God unless they are the mediator for you, or that you must belong to their church, or you must be of their group, then that is the spirit, that is the tradition, that is the ministry of what Jesus came to break. Because in Galatians 4, verse 4, the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that through him we might have life. Jesus set us free so that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl can come to Jesus directly. And this sets on edge those who want to manipulate people religiously, spiritually. If you are taught spiritual freedom and independence, then that's Bible. If you are taught that you must, you know, get your pastor's permission to buy your new home that you're considering. Now listen to this. Are you listening right now, by the way, anybody? Have I already lost you? I've already lost myself. I've got jet lag so bad, I don't know which way is up here this morning, so bear with me. If you hear somebody say, "Well, you know, we'll tell you who to marry. We'll tell you when you can sell your car and what kind of car to buy." And now some of you are looking at me like, "Are you serious?" Oh, yeah. Years ago, it's pretty much dead now, there's this thing called the shepherding movement that really ruined people's lives. It didn't encourage people to go directly to God. It encouraged people, the church, to become dependent upon church leaders. Now, church leaders should be ministers and servants of yours.
not dictators and, you know, hierarchy of your life. If anything, church leadership should point you to God. Some people might come to church and say, will you please tell me what to do? And I understand there's a lot of comfort in that. Please tell me, should I take this job or that job? Hey, at this church, we're going to go, I don't know. Can you imagine? I would hate to be a pastor and say, well, you take this job. Oh, no, we're going to say, hey, I tell you what, I don't have a clue. Because you know what? It's not my faith thing that I'm to be involved in here. The situation is God working with you to get you to learn how to hear his voice so he can answer you and you can learn one more step in what it's like to hear the voice of God. We can give you a Bible. We can pray for you. But my friend, if you're a brother, if you're a sister, you need to hear and learn the voice of God yourself. And this is what Jesus was for. To come to lead us to the presence of God. For the Bible says, Paul told Timothy, there is one mediator between man and God, and this is the man Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So those of you who know this, you're a happy camper this morning, and life is beautiful because Jesus is on the throne. Those of you who don't know this, you're even wondering, I wonder if I should go back to the church that I came from and ask if this message is okay. Well, get the tape and give it to your pastor that has that kind of a church and maybe to help him too. I don't know. But we'll look at a few things this morning. The title of the message this morning is Reason for Debate. Reason for Debate, verses 11 to 36 this morning. Follow along with me, if you would, as we look at this lengthy portion of Scripture. And by God's grace, we'll complete it together. It says here in verse 11 of John chapter 7, then the Jews sought him at the feast. They're looking for him. And so they sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. And some said, he's good. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly for him or of him. For fear of the Jews. Now, in about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine's not my own, but is his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses is not broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Then some of them of Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out, and as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no one laid their hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man does? And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer. And then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion from the Greeks or among the Greeks and to teach them? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? These are very serious things that Jesus is teaching here this morning, and we'll see how serious they are. We'll look at four things this morning that are extremely important to us. And so I'm going to ask you to take the notes down this morning and really think about them. And maybe allow enough space in your note-taking to make personal application. First thing that we noticed this morning regarding the title of Reason for Debate is to understand something. That debate is good. If anything, as a modern-day believer, we need to get under our belt and cinched up tightly and know it well. And that is to debate. But so often we mention the word debate and we get this almost evil thinking. We think that debate is somehow an argument. That somehow debating is something that foolish people do. Or that it's not time well spent. But to debate is to exercise logic and reason. It's to ultimately come to a conclusion. We have lost the art. Can I say this morning? We've lost the art of thinking critically. You know that? We need to think critically. We need to ask the questions why. Even the Bible, it's okay, God can handle it. Listen, we are to debate, to argue, and I mean that in the truest sense of the word. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 118, come, let us gather together, saith the Lord, and let's reason with each other. Debate, argue is the word. You can translate the word, the actual English word, argue. Would to God more Christians argued their faith, sat down and gave reasons why they believe what they believe. And this we've mentioned before earlier. But I got to tell you right now, personally, my heart is hot on this issue. I returned late last night from having spent a week in Germany. As you know, the team is still there. And what are they doing? They are arguing Jesus Christ successfully on the streets. We're seeing wonderful things take place. We've got people on the team that are in their 50s, and we've got a little youngin' there. And I don't know if her parents are here right now, but if they're here, I got to tell you that Natalia, she's 12 years old. So listen, she signed up. She's there in Germany right now, and she is a little evangelistic tornado. And I don't know if Germany will ever be the same with her being there. I tell you, the other day we sat down and we were all half asleep and she got up in front of us all and she said, okay, here's what we're going to do this morning. Amazing. Hey, she is arguing. They are arguing. They're debating. That's what's taking place. You might say, I don't think I can do that. Yes, you can do that. If you listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God and be trained to do what Jesus is about to do before us in the Bible. And sometimes it sounds very confrontational. But Christian, listen, please take this well. Not all confrontations are wrong. There is a time to confront. When someone's soul becomes so important to God and to you that you argue with them about eternity, that when you stand toe-to-toe and you say, listen, and you're pleading with them, you don't have your hands on your hips, you've got your hands wide open. You're begging with them, please listen to me. My friend, if you just listen, if you're wrong about these things, you're wrong forever. But if the Bible is true, listen to what it has to say. Will you please read this verse? We had an Arabic Bible this week. We met a man from Iran. In fact, he was seeking political asylum in Germany. He was an enemy of the Iranian government. He stood up and he proclaimed that Iranians should have freedom. And for that, he was imprisoned and ready to be beheaded. And he escaped. And you know what? You know how God spared him from being beheaded? You know how God spared him from being kept there in Iran and how he wound up in Germany? Because the church is over there this week and bumped into him on the streets. That's how that happens. That's why that happens. This guy heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got his own Bible right now. He's reading it. He's so excited. He is so bummed. He said, listen, when you guys leave, you gotta call me. You gotta stay in touch with me. I gotta know what's going on. How does this happen? By debating, by arguing in a godly way. The first thing that we see this morning concerning us as believers that we take our lead from Jesus is in verses 11 to 13. The reason for debate is to introduce the possibility of debate. Debate must happen if we're going to experience eternal life. It has to happen this way. Follow along with me. There in verse 11, the scripture says this. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Remember, they're wanting to kill him. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. And some said, "He's good." And others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." So the first thing that we see right here is God's issues always demand our attention. There's no getting around it. It is awesome to realize, people, that in the end of time, Jesus will be the issue. And it is a good thing that you and I debate now about Christ. It's a good thing that we talk about Christ now, that we tell the world, that we tell one another. Yes, this is an evangelistic portion of Scripture, but consider the mechanics to evangelism. The attention will always be drawn to Jesus Christ, always. Some people will say, "He's good." Some people will say, "Oh no, he deceives the people." Or, "He's bad." The dividing line, the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus. And verse 12, we see that God challenges us always to test the foundation. God's challenges always test our foundation. Jesus gives out the word of God, never apologizing. Never. Because it's truth. He can't say sorry to divine truth. Verse 12 says, some said he's good, others said no, on the contrary, he deceives. And the very foundation, while Jesus is there, while he's proclaiming the truth, the foundations of what a man has built on is being exposed. And I thought about this for a moment here. And you're familiar with the scripture that Jesus spoke, that when a man goes, he builds his house on a rock, right? Or he builds his house on the sand, doesn't he? You ever try to build a house in Chino Hills? That's a weird set. That's some weird dirt we got. It's only dirt like about 3 or 4 inches. You know that? And then it's some funky, goofy clay. And the moment you get that clay wet, you're going to slip and fall right on your southern section. It's a weird kind of ground. But then you go to certain areas and it's sandy. And then you go to other areas and you take a jackhammer and you go down the first 2 inches and you hit granite and knock your teeth out. Very, very different areas of soil that mankind build their homes on, their thinking, their life, their doctrines on. He's good, some say. What do you say about that? Is Jesus good? Well, he deceives the people. Oh, he's one of many. What do you say? This is the radical thing about who Jesus Christ is. We get this thing in our mind that he walks around tiptoeing, you know, not wanting to ruffle any feathers or shake up the waters. But when eternity's at stake, listen, he will take the tablecloth and shuffle the whole thing. He'll walk into the temple and turn the tables over to challenge a man's foundation. What is it that you believe in? And can you debate it? I have to be careful this morning to stick to the points, but I struggle right now to want to share personal events and situations of this last week about these very issues. The possibility of debate is to be granted to all Christians. It's there. We're to take advantage of that. And I believe that if we step out and share with people what we know. Now listen. If you and I claim to be a Christian this morning, I would hope that you and or I hear that we together know at least one verse of the Bible. But that one verse you know, can you tell someone about it? Can you argue with them why that's your favorite verse? Psalm 37 is my favorite chapter of the entire Bible. I better be able to argue why Psalm 37 is my favorite chapter of the Bible. Hey, what about you? Maybe it's Psalm 91. Maybe it's Philippians 1:6 for you, that God, once he has started work, will complete it until the day of Christ. What is it for you? Can you argue that? Can you debate that verse with somebody? Can you say to them, listen, this is the reason why? I want to challenge you to be able to do that, because God's issues always demand our attention, and our attention had better be able to give a reason, to give an answer to every man that asks of us the hope that lies within us. This week was an amazing thing, and I am not going to tell you something that is outside the norm for those of you who have been with us on other trips. This is a true story. We had a crowd gathered together in front of this place called the Movenpeck. It's in the city center of Stuttgart. And we had music going and a crowd gathered. It was very late at night. And the band got done. And I grabbed Christian Kleinlow and began to give the gospel. And that crowd, there were men there in suits, truly in suits. And there were people there with mohawks. And there were people there with little nice little outfits, and people there with spiked wristbands on with leather chains, or, you know, that kind of world. It's like, wow. I mean, you name it. They were silent. Gospel went out. People listened. And I came to a conclusion, and this guy comes up, and he says, I've never heard this before. I said, man, you speak great English. Are you from the States? No, not exactly, but I travel all over. And this thing you said about, I mean, it all comes down to, is evolution true or is God true? And it's making me think. And he said, personally, I'm a Buddhist. So we shook hands and we began to talk. And this guy, he comes walking up right in between us. And he says something. I don't know what he says. And I thought, well, this guy's rude. He's interrupting our conversation, and what it was, the guy says, I want to talk to this guy that just got done talking, because I have some things I want to argue about here. So, well, that's cool. Now the fishing is picking up at this point. You can see the bobbers bobbing. And this guy, Kevin, he said he wants to talk to you about something. And I said, yeah, you know, what is it? And through the translator, he says, this is, by the way, the translator is a Buddhist. All of a sudden, right? This guy's a Buddhist. So this guy's talking, and so the Buddhist says to me, he says, he wants to know where do you get off saying that Jesus Christ is God? And I said, well, I'll show you exactly where I get off on telling Jesus, or saying that Jesus Christ is God. Let's open up our Bibles. So we have English and German Bible out there. And so I said, here, Kevin, you just hang on to this Bible. He's the Buddhist. And this guy right here, he's the Jehovah Witness, so he's got his book out there. And so we're all ready to go. I said, are we ready? Yeah, okay, fine, yeah. And I said, okay, let's start here. And we start writing this verse here. Isaiah 48:12, that's where we started here. And so we start going on this thing. And the Buddhist would say, he'd say, okay, this, you know, this and that and do it and that. And the guy would come back and he's going, you know, no. I go, whoa, what's the deal? He said, well, this verse clearly says that Jesus Christ is God. But he's saying, no way. I go, we'll give him this verse. He goes, all right. So the Buddhist gives the guy the next verse. And the guy's going, no way. No. And man, what is this? He goes, well, it says here that Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was dead, came back to life. And is risen back to life. And he's freaking out here. And he does. So we're going. And then the Buddhist goes, he says, Jack, he says, I got to tell you something. He's not getting it. He's not getting it. Now that precious poor Jehovah Witness threw his arms up and left in a just absolute fit. We couldn't get rid of that Buddhist. He followed us, and he went down. We went down to the train, and we talked together. And he was leaving to Buenos Aires in the morning. And this guy's just, pray for Kevin, I tell you, he's going to get saved. But this is wonderful stuff. What happened? I was a spectator watching the Holy Spirit use the Bible and a Buddhist to get the truth to this poor young man. It was a mind blower. Now, if you've never been in that situation, you're not going to believe me when I say that you turn and you walk away. And how can this be but Jesus? I walk away with the Buddhist to the train, and the Buddhist is going, "That's amazing. Did you see how when this verse was read, he just clammed up that guy?" And this guy's talking about things that I have not heard Christians talk about. And this guy who's a Buddhist, and he doesn't even know why, tasted the power of the Word of God, because you can debate and win. Not that winning's the answer. Their soul delivered into the kingdom is the answer. That's the goal. That's what we want to do, is bring people to Christ. Our children, our moms, our dads, our husbands, our wives, our friends. But if a man who, by divine appointment, stumbles over a group of crazy Christians at midnight in the city center of Stuttgart, when God is at work like this, Jesus, who's never asleep, wants to use this constantly. It's so exciting that you lay down at night and you can't sleep. And it's a good thing. It's like, yes, it's a good thing. He demands our attention. Verse 12 tells us God's challenges always test our foundation. Yes, always. Look at verse 13. God's spiritual economy never sits idle. Jesus, even from the age of 12, told his earthly mom and dad, "Don't you know I what? Must be busy about my Father's business." There's no greater joy. They say in verse 13, "However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." God's spiritual economy never sits idle. Now, why is this verse here, and why is this point applied like this when we say God's economy never sits idle? Listen, Jesus said to all of us of mankind, he says, "Don't fear him, Satan. Don't fear Satan, who can destroy your body. But rather fear or be in awe of him who can destroy your body and put your soul in hell." You don't need to worry about Satan. You need to be concerned about, am I living for God? Am I doing for God? Well, when they say here, "However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews," that is one of the most diabolical, dangerous things that sequester our Christian witness today, is the fear of man. The fear of what people think about us. It kills us spiritually, people. It kills us. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying run around town and be an obnoxious Christian witness. I don't mean drive down your town with tracks flying out of both sides of your cars with a big speaker on the top, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent." I don't mean that. I don't mean put a sandwich board on your back and walk around with a long gray beard. That's not what I'm talking about. But I believe that if I say, like the team, even in the morning hours, they wake up there and say, "Lord, give us today your divine appointments." Do you think God is only at work right now in Stuttgart? Is he stretched? Has he, has he put out his resources too broad and can't cover us now? No. How about us today saying, "Lord, as soon as this message is over, give me a divine appointment. Give me a divine appointment, Lord, because your spiritual economy is always at work. So allow me, God, to recognize and see what you want me to do. Because the kingdom work never sits idle. Never. It will sit idle, though, in your life and my life when we're scared of people. It's like a cloud that settles on someone. I can't. I just can't. I know, Jack, I know I hear what you're saying, but man, I'm just so fearful." This is not a joke. This is true. Timothy, you know Timothy in your Bible? Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him, and he reminded him that it came via the laying on of hands. And he even said, "Hey, remember the faith of your mom and your grandmother." He's trying to encourage Timothy. You want to know why? Because Timothy suffered from a sin, timidity. And that's not a joke. Timothy needed to be encouraged all the time. Excuse me, but I need to be encouraged all the time. You need to be encouraged all the time. Encouraging one another. Why? God's economy never sits idle. But if we're encouraged, what do you do when you're encouraged? How do you act? Do you get all kind of giggly? Do you get kind of goofy when you're encouraged? last night, you know, I've been gone a week. I came home, opened the front door. My little Yorkshire Terrier was very encouraged that we were home. And she jumped up and she's like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And she does, she stands straight up and goes, praise the Lord. Praise. She was very encouraged and she was all happy. And so she begins, she brings out all of her toys and she starts playing. Why? Well, because we're home. Man, when a Christian realizes, oh my gosh, God loves me. And it's just, man, the world's out there. It's there for me through Christ and with him to conquer for his name. And there's people who want to hear the message. And if you're encouraged, you can't be stopped. That's why the scripture says encourage one another. Why? I get discouraged. I get down. We all do. We need to come alongside and say, hey, how's it going? Well, quite frankly, it's going pretty bad. Yeah, really? Well, let's fix that. Come on, let's hang out together. Let's go to Bible study together. Let's sing some worship songs at church. Let's go for it. Let's just get together. Let's get the family together. Let's just go do this. Let's do the other. I mean, come on. Even just reading the scripture. God's economy. It's awesome. Second point, verses 14 to 24. The reason for debate is to qualify what one believes in. Or to qualify what you believe in. To qualify. To make sure. To make true what it is you believe. Verses 14 to 15 tells us that we must be taught of God. Jesus simply says here that when he went into the temple, notice this, now about the middle of the feast, that's in the middle of the week, he goes into the temple and he taught. That is, he would have stood up, they would have been there, and all of a sudden, I can imagine the hush, the quiet that comes over the crowd as Jesus begins to teach. There must have been maybe a little bit of whispering going back and forth or whatever. Isn't he the one? You know, they might have been saying or whatever. He is teaching. Why? Because he, as the scripture says, learned obedience. Even though he was God in the flesh, he learned obedience. What obedience? To proclaim what his Father gave him to proclaim. So we must be taught of God. So when it says that he was in the temple there teaching, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know the letters, having never studied? Well, they're missing the fact that he's who he says he is and who he has been saying that he was. Verses 16 and 17 tell us that his authority must not be of his own. He, if Jesus says, my authority is not of my own, how much more should you and I be careful about this? Now watch. Jesus answers and said to them, my doctrine, that's the teaching, the things I say, is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. We'll just touch on this in a moment. If Jesus was careful to proclaim what the Father had given him, what do you think we should be careful about? We should say what the Father has given us, huh? My friend, if you do this thing, if I do this thing, you will be spared from emotionally based theology. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I feel. Ay, 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 you're going to get hurt. I know the Bible says I shouldn't date a non-believer, but oh man, he is so cute. You're in trouble. Oh, no, 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 Jack, I'm going to lead him to the Lord. Oh, that can happen. It's rare, but don't disobey the Lord. He knows better. Oh, but she is something. You know, she is a Satanist, but she's really nice. Be careful. Look to his authority. Jesus looked to the Father's authority and did it. Where to look to the Father's authority and do it? Verses 18 to 19 tells us that concerning the reason for debate, it reflects the purpose of God in life. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? He's saying, listen, there are those who speak, those who preach, those who act and traffic about in religious affairs, and they seek nothing but their own glory. Then there are those who speak the truth of God, given from the word of God, for the glory of God. And if you want to think that you're trusting in Moses and the law, then why is it that you want to kill me? They are so ill spiritually, these religious leaders, that what Jesus is showing them now is the definition of their demise, quite frankly. You're not even listening to Moses. If you would have listened to Moses, you would have believed me. They've lost the purpose regarding life and God altogether. Third point, the reason for debate is to bring about a change of mind. To bring about a change of mind. Verse 25 tells us, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. So what I want you to consider in verses 25 and 26 is that consideration is a human attribute, to think, to logic, to reason. The question is asked from those of Jerusalem, is he not the one that they seek to kill? Well, what was the answer to that? They all knew it. It's him. Yeah, that's the guy. Can you imagine? That's him. That's him. He's the one. Jesus is speaking these incredible truths. He's got these people listening on one side, and there's a small group of power brokers on the other side. And yet the fact of the matter is, it's human. It's been placed within you and I to consider or to make consideration. God's given you a mind to think. I'm afraid that we might go through life not thinking. I don't encourage you to watch this program because it can be not a good program, but when I was doing some channel surfing, they had this thing, Jay Leno on street, he walks the streets of LA, of Hollywood, and he asked people questions. And he asked this question, what city or what state is New York in? Nobody knew the answer. Then he said, when the United States went to war with Vietnam, what country was that fought in? Nobody knew the answer. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And he went on to ask some more questions that were just incredible. Consideration? Thinking? Think critically? Why? I want to know. How's this? To think. It's almost like it's a sin. When a nation stops thinking, it has to be controlled by government. A people who are educated well and think well are free people. God wants you to exercise consideration. He's built that attribute into you so that you might come to the conclusion, yes, this is the one whom they seek to kill, but this is the reason why. They're jealous. They're envious. They don't want to bow their knee to him. But I do. But I will. Think. Secondly, knowledge of the holy is innate. Some of you may take issue with this with me. That's okay. That's all right. I believe it's innate. I believe knowledge of the holy or knowledge of God is innate within every human being. Listen, verse 26 and 27. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. The main thing that I want you to focus on here is, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? I believe the answer is yes. But they're fighting him. That's why they're fighting him. But I believe that God has put it into every human being a desire to search, to find out. And this is what I believe is so diabolically wrong or evil about the fallen nature. It starts here. Man's heart might say, is God real? Is there something outside life? Is there something outside this world? And the human nature, immediately, the fallen nature begins to war and fight against that. It's almost as though there is residual tendencies of what Adam once was. And it may be like the part of Adam in us saying, God, are you there? God, are you anywhere out there? And then the fallen nature comes in and says, oh, no, you know, none of this or none of that or whatever. Arguing against God. Do they not know that this is the Christ? I believe that that is the prerequisite to their hell. They do know that this is the Christ. They do know that this is the Messiah, and they won't bow their knee. They won't follow him. Thirdly, verses 28 and 29, repentance toward God. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, quote, you both know me, and you know where I'm from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Repentance toward God is what he's calling for. I know God. You don't. In other words, you better find the way to God. And let me give you a hint. He's standing right in front of you. I mean, if you could paint a doorknob on Jesus' robe, it would be there.
open it and come on in. Repent. Change your mind. He's pleading with these guys that are fighting against him. Quite frankly, none of us would have fought with these guys for their benefit. See, Jesus is contending with them for their benefit. He wants their hearts to be delivered. We would probably say, you know what? You guys are a bunch of stiff-necked nincompoops. Fine with you. See you later. I'm leaving. Jesus pleads with people. Maybe an entire lifetime he pleads with people. Number four, final point. Will be done. The reason for debate is because there is, in fact, a reason to debate. Thank God for this. Oh, I love this. Verses 30 to 36. It says in verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour is not yet come. By the way, no one's going to lay a hand on him until his hour comes. And many of the people believed in him. Praise the Lord. And said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man does? Or what this man has done? This is a great statement. So verses 30 to 31, we see here that we're to look to the works of Christ. This is what leads us initially, perhaps, to conversion, is that all of this debate that's going on about Jesus. Listen, friend, we're almost done. All of this debate about Jesus. Will you stop for a moment and think, what about him? All this stuff that's happened in your friends' lives, and they're different. Could it be he is the Christ? I think I'm going to believe in him. It makes sense. I'm going to end the debate and choose Christ. Some people did that there in the midst of the opposition. Someone said, in fact, it says many believed in him. And look what they said. I love it. They said, verse 31, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man does? The answer is, this is the Christ. That's what they're saying to the crowd, or to the religious hierarchy. The people are saying, time out here. Don't you guys see it? It's kind of like a Buddhist saying to a Jehovah's Witness, I don't think he's getting it. Jesus has come on the scene. He's done all these things. Isn't this the Christ? Answer, yes. That's why we've come to believe. It's only reasonable. And verses 32 to 34 are tragic. You better be sure about your position. In this life, my friend, because the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Jesus, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer. And then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. Think about that for a moment. You will seek me and not find me. Look at verse 34 onward and we'll be done. And where I am, you cannot come. And then 35 and 36, they're going to bicker about what they think he means. This is the most tragic thing. A little while, you won't see me. Can you imagine those people? They're there in their robes. And he says, a little while and you won't see me. Well, good. Farewell to you. We don't want to see you anyway. You know, you drive us crazy. We're so jealous of you. You can do everything we wish we could do. And everybody really thinks you're something. They can't stand us. Oh, and by the way, where I'm going, you can't come. Ouch. That kind of stings if you had half a brain. If he had half a heart, he's telling them, I'm going back to my Father, which is in heaven. And if you keep thinking this way, you're not going there. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you die believing that I am not he, that I am not the one, you'll die in your sins. I wonder what it was like that day when those words fell from the lips of the Messiah into the atmosphere and into the hearts and minds of the audience. In that crowd, I can only imagine some people saying, thank God, I've come to believe in him. And then I can imagine those that are there saying, what is he talking about? I don't get it. And how tragic that the division of that which truth brings, one heart open, one heart closed.